We're going to look tonight at a theme. Here's kind of my title or idea, and you see it up there, not so ideal families. And by that, I'm not talking about that, well, our marriage is good, but it's not ideal, it's not perfect, or, well, you know, we have some issues with our children, so it's not ideal. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about God's intention and ideal in marriage is that it is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman for life. And should God then bless them with children, and the command that God gave to Adam and Eve is be fruitful and multiply, then to raise them for God's glory. That is the ideal family. That is God's ideal and his intention of the family. Our society is trying to wreck that. And make homosexuals raising children a quote-unquote normal family. Or glorifying other things or family forms over honoring marriage and having what we would consider an ideal or God's ideal, that is a husband and a wife in a covenant relationship for life. And as God blesses them with children, seeking to point those children to Christ, to learn to know and to love God and his word, to be saved, and then to live a spiritually fruitful life. That is the ideal. And it seems like the sacred institution of marriage is being attacked. And we recognize our society is breaking down because families are falling apart. But what about single parents, blended families, or families where only one of the spouses is attempting to have a spiritual impact in the life of their children? What are we at Berean Baptist Church going to do to help these families? You know, God honors those who honor his word. God will meet you where you are, and he will take you where you need to go if you will be obedient and teachable. So, wow, I would never condone sin. Okay? There is always hope for those who repent and get right. Illustration, young man, young woman meet together, fall in love. They actually fall in lust. And they commit immorality and they have a baby. Then the guy runs off and the girl is left with his child. This is a common event in our country, is it not? And that girl realizes that wasn't right. Maybe there's a loving Christian. Maybe there's somebody like the Obrea Medical Clinic that offers hope in a young girl's life when she is struggling and afraid and concerned and at her wit's end of what she's going to do to raise this child. She knows it'd be wrong to abort and murder the child. She doesn't know how this is going to play out. And there's a loving counselor at Obrea Medical Clinic who begins to share the gospel and this young lady gets saved, repents of her sin, and commits herself to living a godly life and raising this child according to the gospel and the word of God. There is hope, and God's grace can extend. Now, is it really tough to be a single parent? Absolutely. But you know what? The grace of God is always greater than our need. And one of the things that we're about with Embrace Grace is that some of the girls in Embrace Grace, they're in a similar situation. Right? Or maybe it's an issue of divorce and remarriage and there's blending. Was that God's ideal? Is that what God intended for a family to look like? No, it's not. But now that they are married and they are a family, God intends them now, I believe, from everything I can see in Scripture, to stay together and to honor God, repent of sin, make things right, and now commit by God's grace to do things God's way. And we need to help blended families and single parent families, or even families where one of the parents wants, they're together, one of the parents wants to raise the children for the Lord and the other could care less. And we're actually going to see from Scripture each of these type of events, each of these type of situations. Because I want you to see that the Word of God, even thousands of years ago, strikes us right where we are in 2020 and the needs that need to be ministered. Because while these may not be God's ideal of what a family is supposed to be, God takes us where we are and he can take us where we need to go if we will honor his word and be obedient and be teachable. And we, as the body of Christ, need to help these families to honor God. And we need to help invest in these families, because we have no clue what God can do with any one of us. With God, folks, there's no respecter of persons. And in God's kingdom, there are no second-class citizens. So I want us to look in Genesis chapter 21, begin in verse 9. The Bible says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." Now, continuing on. Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread, a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So we see here that Hagar ended up raising Ishmael on her own. But there's some things that I want you to recognize here. First, I want you to see that this situation resulted from Abram and Sarai, before the names were changed to Abraham and Sarah. When they were Abram and Sarah, they got ahead of the Lord. God had already promised that through Abraham there would be a great nation. Now, Abraham's going on 100 and Sarah's going on 90, and they're saying, doesn't look like this is going to happen. So let's help God out here. And Sarai has the bright idea of saying, "Well, why don't I just give you my handmaid Hagar and you marry her?" Let me ask you a question. Has it ever been God's plan for polygamy? No, it never has. Now, there were people like King David and King Solomon. There were others who had multiple wives. But was that ever God's plan? No. God's plan was one man and one woman in a committed covenant relationship for life. Right? So here's Hagar. She's the bondservant or the slave of Abram and Sarai. And Sarai gives her as a wife to Abraham. So, you know, maybe she felt that it wasn't entirely her fault. Now, she still consented, right? But maybe she felt that the situation was out of her control. Now, we never make an excuse for sin, but I just want you to recognize the situation in which she was in. And she may have thought she really didn't have a choice in the matter. These were her masters, and then her masters decided that she would be Abraham's wife. And so what could she do? Now, Abraham was displeased to send Hagar and Ishmael away, but in God's direction and consoling, he did. But I want you to notice something. God provided for Hagar and for Ishmael. As a matter of fact, if you go back a couple of chapters, one of the things you will see is that on the same day that Abraham received the covenant of circumcision and was circumcised, Ishmael was circumcised at the same time, indicating that he was part of God's plan and who had part in that covenant relationship with God. Now, I know that Ishmael's descendants became idol worshipers and they were pagan. But may I remind you that they weren't the only nation to start off in a covenant relationship with God and turn away? Ultimately, did not Judah as well as Israel go into exile for the very same thing? Did they not turn to pagan idols and become pagan themselves and forsake the one true God? Sure they did. So here's Hagar with Ishmael. He's about to die. They're out in the desert. She doesn't know what to do. You get the sense maybe she was a little desperate and maybe now really losing all sense of hope. But God comes in and God blesses and God takes care of her. Ishmael's descendants became a nation as God promised, and a great nation. And so God was with Hagar, a single mom, raising her son on her own. Now, we here at Berean Baptist Church have the opportunity to come alongside some of these single moms. And I'm not just talking about the ladies that are in Embrace Grace. But I'm talking about in other instances where people who have done wrong have repented. Now they want to do right, and we can come alongside and we can help them. And so let's remember that this is in the Word of God and is legitimate ministry for us. Now, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 11. In 2 Kings chapter 11, we're going to find a little bit of a different instance here. If you look with me as you turn there to 2 Kings 11, we'll look at the first three verses. Because this is a little different. In 2 Kings chapter 11, the Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son, who was the king, was dead, she arose, destroyed all the royal seats." So anybody related? Talk about being without natural affection. Here's a woman so power hungry, she murdered her children and her grandchildren. Everybody related that could possibly claim the throne so that she could be the queen. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stolen from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was hid with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. So this is a little different. This is where a family member is helping to raise a child. I'm so thankful for Krista's grandparents. She was talking about coming from a military family. Her grandparents raised her from the time she was little, and he was the one that was career Air Force. And praise the Lord that these Christian grandparents took Krista into their home and put her through Christian school and had her in a good Bible preaching church and put her through Bob Jones University and lovingly supported her and helped her through that. Now, certainly they are family, but they were not the parents in that situation. And praise the Lord, there are a lot of grandparents that are helping raise their grandchildren. And we need to pray for grace for those grandparents. We need to come alongside them. It takes a lot of energy to raise kids, doesn't it? All right? And it takes a lot of resources. And so when we come across folks in our community where the grandparents are raising the grandchildren, hey, you know what? There's such great potential in those families. And we need to reach out with the love of Christ to try to help them. Now, understand this. The very best way we can help a person is with the gospel. If you try to counsel a person in parenting or in marriage and they're not a believer, it's really not going to be very helpful to them, because the Bible says that the natural man, or man in his natural state, unsafe state, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness on him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But once that person's a born-again believer, now they have a new nature, and now they're able to accept and understand the things of God. Now they have the Holy Spirit to indwell them, and the Holy Spirit will teach them and guide them into all truth, right? And we can come along with the Word of God, and we can encourage these aunts and uncles and grandpas and grandmas, these relatives that are having to help raise their nieces, nephews, grandchildren, whatever, for the glory of God. Just like we see here in 2 Kings chapter 11. And praise the Lord for this lady who helped. She and then, of course, the high priest helped to raise Joash to be king, and God blessed him. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be looking at when Paul opens up this book and he's writing to Timothy. He actually brings up part of Timothy's background as a child, which is very interesting. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, I want us to look at this. I want you to see that this is where one parent was a believer and really wanted to raise her children for the Lord, but her husband was an unbeliever. Look at this in verse 3. I thank God, Paul writes to Timothy, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance thee. Look at this. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Timothy had a godly grandmother and a godly mom. Now, what was the family situation that Timothy was in? Well, Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 refers to Timothy as the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Most Bible scholars agree that he was probably of Jewish descent, but had turned to Greek philosophy. Okay, it's very possible that he was raised in the truth and could have had the same faith response as his wife, being raised in a Jewish background where he could have heard the truth. But he made a choice to believe in the mythology and the philosophy of the Greek culture. You know, it's sad when young people get married and both claim to be saved, and after marriage, one of them all of a sudden disavows that. It was just merely a pretender. And maybe they stay married. I believe that for the believing spouse, the will of God is for that spouse to, with God's grace, as much as is possible, remain in that marriage, loving and serving and trying to reach that spouse. In this situation, Timothy's father was a Greek. He would have believed in the Greek mythology and the Greek gods and the philosophers. And that would have had an influence in Timothy's life. And yet there was the godly heritage of an unfeigned faith. Do you get that? Parents, do you know what we need to have in our lives? Grandparents, you know what you need to have in your life? You and I need to have the same character of an unfeigned faith. It means as closely as our faith can be scrutinized by our children to see if we really believe what we claim to believe, that we would pass the test of the integrity of faith. That as our children look and observe that what we say we believe is what we believe, and that we act on what we say we believe, and we make choices and we set our priorities based on the truth that we claim to believe of God's word. See, Timothy's grandmother and mother both had unfeigned faith. It was real. It was genuine. It was not diluted with worldliness. It was a unfeigned, genuine, real faith that had integrity. Believers. And you know what? In this case, the influence of a godly grandmother and mother won out over the influence of a worldly, Hellenistic, superstitious, probably, father. And so we really need to come alongside those who are struggling in difficult marriages where maybe both are believers, but one is walking in the spirit and the other is walking in the flesh, and there's difficulty there. Or maybe where one's a believer and one is an unbeliever. Maybe they're married. They're both unsaved. When they get married, one trusts Christ and now is saved and now wants to raise those children for the Lord. But the other one is still dead in trespasses and sin and has no interest in those things and may even oppose the other mate trying to raise that child for the glory of the Lord. And we need to come alongside of them and encourage them and pray for them and with them and seek to be a help and an influence, because in all of these cases, we see that God put his hand of blessing. He helped Hagar, and Ishmael became a great nation. God enabled Hagar to raise Ishmael. God enabled Jehoshaphat, Joash's aunt, and of course the great high priest, to be able to raise Joash and to preserve his life. And he became the king at 7 years of age. And then throughout most of his reign, he served God as long as the high priest and his aunt were alive, counseling him and having that influence. Joash did right and really seemed to have a heart for the things of God. And then, of course, we know Timothy's ministry, how God used Timothy and all of this from the child. Paul says to Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Who taught him that from a child? A godly grandmother and a godly mother who had unfeigned faith. And then there's one more. And this is, we're looking at the child of the situation. Remember, in many of these situations, the childs are, if you want to put it in these terms, the innocent victims. They had no say in the circumstances in which they find themselves. And that was true of an Old Testament character that you would not think we would find in the hall of faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You're right here in 2 Timothy. Just turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to get here on our Wednesday night before too long. Look down in verse 32. It's going to be a little while before we get here. But I want you to see this list. Just verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now look at verse 32. Look right after Samson. There is the name Jephthah. Or Jephthah. What do you know about Jephthah? Anybody remember who Jephthah was? Anybody remember anything of that story?
Didn't he have a daughter?
He had a daughter. Yeah, and he made a rash vow about that daughter, didn't he?
Yes.
Right. Okay. Now it's starting to come back to mind. Yes, Daphne? Yeah. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he was the son of a harlot. Okay? So here he is. He's the son of a harlot. He's the son of an immoral woman. That Hebrew word can mean different things. But it very clearly means an immoral woman. Okay? So he's the son of an immoral woman. He had no choice in that matter. Matter of fact, when he was a young man growing up, those within his family who didn't have her as a mother cast him out and said, go away from us. And they rejected him and they kicked him out. And of course, he went out and then he got with some worthless fellows, the Bible calls them, and gathered them together. And when Israel was in trouble and they needed help from their enemies, the tribe of Ephraim sent to him and said, hey, you're one of us. And he says, yeah, now when you need me, now when I've got an army, and now you need a tough guy to come along and free you. And he made this rash vow, God, if you'll grant me deliverance, the first thing that comes out my door, I'll sacrifice it and worship to you. As far as we know, he followed through with that rash vow. So don't you find it odd that he's in the hall of faith? Along with these others, there are other people in the Old Testament who are heroes of the faith that could have been included here, but God, through his Holy Spirit, divinely ordained and inspired that Jephthah's name be included in this list. And I believe that part of the reason is this, that no matter what kind of a background that you come from, and no matter what kind of parents you had, God still is able, as imperfect as you may be, and at what great disadvantage you may be, and he can still use you. Because the one thing that is highlighted here was that Jephthah believed God, stepped out by faith, conquered the enemy. And God used him. And so, you know what? Yeah, he had his failures, as we all do. But God was still interested in him and used him. And God doesn't set people aside. We may, but God doesn't. And while I am so thankful for the wonderful godly marriages that are here, and that's one of the reasons why when somebody's celebrating at 50th anniversary, Mark, we put their name on the plaque and then we have flowers and we recognize them in church because we want to honor that commitment of marriage, and we want to always highly regard marriage because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And marriage is that first human institution. Before children came, there was the marriage. Before the church came, there was the marriage. Before government came, there was the marriage. And so we want to highly honor that. But you know what? We understand that we live in a sin-wrecked world. And we never want to normalize sin. We never want to condone sin. We need to help people by, first of all, sharing with them the gospel. And as we're trying to help them to come to some sort of an assessment as best we can. And we know only God knows the heart. But as we're talking with them and getting a response from them and observing their life to see whether they are born again. Because the Word of God really is only going to transform the life of somebody who's first of all been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is, that they are saved. But then, no matter what their background, no matter what situation in which they find themselves, we need to pour our lives into not so ideal families. And so I want us to be encouraged in that. And I want, maybe because there are some maybe watching live stream or listening on sermon audio, and you feel, you know what, I don't really know if I could go to a church like Berean because, you know, there's all these perfect families there. Right? And there's all these perfect couples with their perfect marriages and their perfect children. And I'm not that. And I'm just a single mom or a single dad or divorced and remarried and with kids and all of this. Again, we never condone sin. And ultimately, the closer that we come to God's ideal and intention in things like marriage and family, the more potential we have for the blessing of God. But there are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. And God can use everyone and any one of us who are saved. Because all of us, all we really deserve right now is to be burning in the lake of fire. All of us have sinned. All of us are broken creatures. It's like what Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And you know what? We are going to find ourselves more and more having opportunities to reach single parents, grandparents, uncles and aunts that are raising children. And these folks desperately need help. And there are people who say, I come from this terrible background. I don't even feel worthy to walk into a church like Berean. And we say, oh no, none of us are worthy. And let us help you and let us help the next generation. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Shall we pray? Lord, I pray that we would take on this challenge tonight. I ask you that you would stir our hearts. Lord, I pray that there would be a Holy Spirit motivated determination for those of us who are married to serve our mate and to love our mate and to work on our marriages and to protect our marriage relationship and seek that our marriage would reflect accurately the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. Lord, I pray that as human fathers, we would reflect your character and your goodness to our children as you show your goodness, Heavenly Father, to us. And while we cannot perfectly imitate you, we see truth about you in your word that gives us an example in how to be the right kind of dads, right kind of parents. And so, Lord, while we want to do that and while we want to have godly homes and godly families and Lord, we want that ideal of one man and one woman in marriage for life. And as you bless to raise a godly heritage, and Lord, we pray that we'd be able to promote that with those in our congregation and community who are still single, that they would honor you. They'd keep themselves pure and they'd keep themselves for their mate and they would make that covenant lifelong commitment in marriage. Yet, Lord, we know that many have not. Lord, we pray that they would find hope, that you are a God of forgiveness. You are a God of restoration. You are a God of grace and mercy. You are a God who can take the Hagars and Ishmaels, and you can take the Timothys with a Greek father and a godly mother and grandmother. And you can take a godly aunt who, at great risk to her own life, rescued and helped raise her nephew for a greater purpose. Or use somebody, even the son of a harlot. And so, Lord, I pray that as people come in contact with our church family, they would find hope. And they would find help. First in the gospel, and then in your word and instruction in how we can live lives to please you. How we can be transformed by your word to become what you want us to be. Lord, thank you that you meet us where we are and move us where we need to go. Take every one of us, Lord, as we are and help us to make ourselves open and available to you. Help us to be obedient and humble before you, to come before you and just submit ourselves and obey and learn and be conformed to Christ, be led of your Spirit, and then use us in the lives of others. Help us, Lord, not to take for granted the blessings that we have, but help us, Lord, to be a blessing to others. And Lord, thank you that you've been so gracious and merciful to all of us. Help us now with the love of Christ to go out and show that same grace and mercy and share the message of hope with others who are in such desperate need. Lord, we look forward to what you have, what ministry you have for us tonight, tomorrow, and in our future. May we be faithful stewards of all the opportunities that you place before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed with a closing chorus. Again, I